we're starting a new sort of sub-series called Ekklesia. Ekklesia is the Greek word that in your Bible is translated church. And what we talked about last week was that the church is not an activity, it's not an organization, it's not a building. The church literally means those who have been called out, the ones called out by Jesus, called out for what? Well, Acts 1:8, this is what we talked about last week, just bringing you back up to speed. Acts 1:8, Jesus here says that when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When we respond to Jesus, he is calling us out to be his witnesses. He gives us a new life, and it's a life of power, it's a life of integrity, and it's a life of love. And he wants the world to see that in us so that they know his promises and his claims are true. I mean, think about it. When I say power, integrity, and love, think about someone in your life that sort of you think, man, that person epitomizes a Christian. I mean, that guy is the real deal, or that girl, she is authentic, going after Jesus. Don't they have those three characteristics? Don't they have a power in their life that somehow they have power for making it through unmet expectations or conflict or hardship? I mean, they're not whiners. They're not complainers. They have this power. Something's in them that helps them get through that. And don't they have integrity? Aren't they the kind of people that even if it costs them something, they want to make it right? They want to do things the right way. And aren't they people characterized by love? They just have compassion. They care for other people. Jesus wants us to experience that and then to be witnesses in the world so that others see this new life. This is exactly what's starting to happen in Acts chapter 5. If you open your Bible to that, Acts chapter 5 verse 20, the church, the ecclesia, is growing. Multitudes are coming. You see, the apostles are healing people. They're casting out demons. They're doing all kinds of signs and wonders that make people go, wow. And then people look, outsiders look at the ecclesia, the ones that have been called out and are following Jesus. And they're like, these people are different. Their life is different. There's a power. There's an integrity. There's a love in them. We want that new life. I want to experience that myself. And so the church, the ecclesia, those being called out, is growing like multitudes. Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through 20 begins to tell us. And it seems like everything's going good, except not everybody's happy. And guess who's not happy? The religious leaders. They're the ones that aren't happy. This time, it's the Sadducees. And I won't use my stupid Sadducee joke on you again. Why are they called Sadducees? Yeah, see, I didn't use it on you. You used it on me. See, it's mind control. So I'm projecting my stupid jokes onto you all. Well done. Now bring me coffee. No. So the Sadducees, that's off script. Okay, the Sadducees are angry. They're frustrated specifically because they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And yet they see these apostles doing amazing supernatural things, and they see the lives of thousands of people being changed, and it's all based upon this claim that Jesus is the Messiah, he died to take away our sins, and he resurrected from the dead to give us new life. And so the Sadducees are furious because they don't believe in the resurrection. They're this group of Jewish sect that believe that when you die, you're done. That's all there is. Hey, you had a shot at it, now you're done. And that's not what Jesus says. It's not what the Old Testament says. And so when they hear of this and they see all this happening, they're furious. So they go get Peter and the other leaders of the church, and they forcibly bring them into a thing called the Sanhedrin, the convention or the convening of the religious leaders that led in Jerusalem. And they say to them, you better stop doing this. No, I'm sorry. Here's what they do first. First of all, what they do, I got my scripture mixed up. They throw them in jail first because it's near the evening, and they're going to wait until the next day to do what I actually just said they did. So they throw them in jail. The Sadducees go home. They're going to deal with it in the morning. At night, an angel of the Lord, verse 20 says, chapter 5, verse 20, an angel of the Lord comes to Peter and says, go stand in the temple courts and tell all the people about this new life. Supernaturally, the chains come off. Somehow, they're transported out through locked doors past guards who are standing there at the front of the jail. And then at daybreak, they go into the temple courts to tell the people all about this new life. So a little bit later in the day, when the Sadducees get up, they come over to the Sanhedrin, and they send a messenger to the jail. And they say, hey, bring those guys out. We're ready to deal with them. But when the messenger gets to the jail, ain't nobody in it. Okay, there's guards that are standing guard. There's locked doors. But when they open them, the leaders, the apostles of the church, they're gone. And everybody's like, what? How's this happening? Were you guys asleep? They asked the guards, and the guards like, no, we weren't asleep. We were standing guard. The doors were locked. They can't explain it. While they're doing all of this, somebody runs in and says, hey, y'all, the guys you're looking for, they're out in the temple courts telling people all about this new life. And so the Sadducees this time send a messenger to kindly ask the apostles to come join them for some chit-chat, because they don't want to force them this time because they're afraid that the people are going to riot against them. But when Peter and the other apostles come in before the Sadducees say, we told you strictly to not ever preach in the name of Jesus. I don't know if you'll see a pattern in the Bible where the religious leaders, they just miss it. Stuff goes right over their head. Like, had I called the apostles in, I would have said, hey, how'd y'all get out? How'd that happen? You know, instead, they're like, forget the supernatural. We told you not to talk about Jesus anymore. And Peter says, there is a higher authority than you. And we've got to obey God over man's authority. And you all killed the Messiah, the chosen one, God in the flesh, who came and died on the cross. You did that, but he has shown his power by raising back from the dead. There's that resurrection thing again. And the Sadducees are again furious. They explode, and they cannot decide what to do with the apostles. And so ultimately, what they decide to do is to flog them, to beat them, whip them severely, and to set them free, but to tell them once again, do not speak of the resurrection and in the name of Jesus. But what happens? They can't not. They cannot help but speak of this new life. Because you see, Jesus is determined to establish his kingdom on the earth, and he is steadfastly, unswervingly going to offer his new life to everyone. And the disciples, the apostles, and the rest of the ecclesia, they've been called out. Their purpose for being on the planet now is to tell all the people all about this new life. That's what we are. That's what makes us. That's what differentiates us from anybody else. It's not that we're better because we're Christians. It's not because we float a few feet higher above everybody else on the righteousness scale, or that we're perfect. It's simply that we've accepted the claims and the promises of Jesus, and we're staking it all on him. And now we live for his purposes. We don't just live to make more money, to get a new promotion, to get a new car, to live in for the weekend or till SportsCenter comes on again. We've got a higher purpose. And it is just like the angel said to Peter, go stand in the temple. That's where the temple courts, that's where all the people were. Our calling is to go wherever people are and tell them all about this new life. And today, what I want to do, I want to give you a tool to use. I want to explain this new life to you. And some of you need to listen like a reproducer. I want to equip you with something that when you go out into the temple courts, when you go into the classrooms, or your job or your neighborhood or in your home. I want to give you something that helps explain what this new life is and how we get it and what it means. So some of you need to listen today like reproducers, because you know people that I do not know and who will never come and hear me talk, but they'll hear you. So come be equipped and be a reproducer. Others of us may need to simply hear this for the first time for ourselves to understand more clearly. This is what this new life, this whole Christianity, Jesus thing is all about. So I'm going to use an illustration. I've used it a million times for a lot of different things, but it has such a broad application. I call it the three circles. And what I'm going to give you is an explanation of the new life of which we're called to enjoy and that we're called to express to others. And I want to give you the scriptures that back it up so you have a tool to share it with others. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that we're comprised of a body, a soul, and a spirit. How many of you have heard me say this part before? There we go. See, understand this, it's not the hearing of it. It's the retention of it that makes the difference, all right? So there'll be some new stuff today, but I'm wanting you to make this your own. Otherwise, I wouldn't keep talking about it, all right? So 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says you have a spirit and you have a soul, and that soul is comprised of your mind and your will and your emotion. It's made up of your thoughts, your decisions, and your feelings. That's what your soul is. And it's all encased within a physical body, that part of us that we readily see of one another. And so we've been comprised of this. But the Bible tells us this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that because we've all broken the commands of God, we are all at one time separated from God. And He's the God of life. And so if we're separated from Him, the God of life, we have death, and our spirit is dead. That's what Ephesians 1 says, is we were all dead in our sins. You're not dead physically. I can look at you right now. You look just fine, most of you. And I'm teasing. But spiritually, our sin separates us from God, and so we have this dead spirit with which we have to contend. And when we have a dead spirit, it leaves our soul vulnerable. When we don't have a spirit that's alive, our thoughts and our decisions and our feelings are all influenced by outside forces that come in. The way that other people treat us, the way that we see the culture live, the way that we assimilate the culture and determine what's valuable and what's right and what's true and what's wrong over the course of our lives. With a dead spirit, our soul becomes cluttered up. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul describes the way that our soul becomes cluttered. And I describe it in two ways. Our soul becomes cluttered with boxes and with arrows. Boxes are the things that I refer to as the successes and the failures of our life. You know, we're all wondering, are we good people? Do I matter? Am I significant? Who am I? We're all driven to kind of identify ourselves internally. And when we have a dead spirit, we generally clutter up our soul with our successes and our failures, using them to define our own worth. So when we have a success, then awesome. I'm cool. I'm great. I'm worthwhile. I'm good enough. But then we have a failure, and then, oh my gosh, I'm horrible, I'm no good, I'm not worth anything. And sometimes when we have a new box in our life that's a success, let's say it's a success, and so it ought to make you feel good, the old boxes in your life, your old failures, tend to outweigh some of the new ones. You know, I lived this for a long time with a seething sort of anger inside of me because I was measuring myself by my performance. I was only as good as my accomplishments. And most of my accomplishments, because I'm sort of an extrovert and I'm a people person, then accomplishments or success is when people respond positively to me. But you know what? I couldn't get enough of those success boxes in my soul to make me feel like I was good enough. And so I lived with this underlying sense that I wasn't good enough. Do you understand the soul clutter, the nature of that now? Do you see how your successes and failures can influence how you view your identity? Well, there's also, in addition to boxes, our soul gets cluttered up with arrows. And arrows are the wounds that we receive over the course of life. The betrayal that we experience, the divorce that we did not anticipate, the rejection that we received when, I mean, it can even be rejection. One of the biggest arrows in my life was actually a tiny little arrow that was shot when I was 10 years old, when a group of boys and I, after school, were trying to figure out, what are we going to do today? You know, and I said, hey, well, we could play football, and I got ignored. And I said, well, we could play army, you know, because that's what 10-year-old boys love to do, is kill people. And or we could throw the Frisbee. No response until the third time when I said the Frisbee thing. This guy turns to me and he says to me, shut up. You're not Joey. Who's Joey? Joey's this other 10-year-old boy who's sort of the leader of the pack. Joey was at the dentist that day. And so it was a bunch of us without our leader of the pack there. And so I'm told, shut up. You're not good enough. Shut up. Nobody wants to hear from you. Nobody wants to do what you want to do. It was a tiny little arrow shot in my 10-year-old heart, but it drove me. It drove me for the next 28 years trying to prove, oh, yeah, I am too, Joey. Watch this. I mean, seriously, that was my attitude. I mean, in business, I mean, I won't go through my history, but in everything in my life, in the back of my head was this little voice saying, you're not Joey. And I was saying, oh yeah, watch this. Well, I am too. I'm better than Joey. I am good enough. And you know what? That kind of attitude can be marketable in the business world. Hey, that dude's a go-getter. That dude will not stop. That dude works all kinds of hours. Well, when that dude works all kinds of hours, how does it influence the people that are loved by him or in relationship with him? And it may be great to be thought of as a go-getter, but when that go-getting attribute is motivated by this fear of not being good enough, then inside it doesn't feel very good at all. And my soul was cluttered up with some arrows, some wounds. You know, moms and dads, one of the things, this is a little bit of an aside, one of the things I desire for us to help you in, you moms and dads of young children or who will have young children someday, is to teach you how to pull the little arrows out of your child's heart. Those things don't have to stay in there and fester and become infected and drive them, but they're going to get little arrows. And one of the things is we help you all become the disciple makers of your kids, the spiritual leaders of your children. We want to help you, teach you how to pull the little arrows out. Hey, pick up a little box out of that child's life and say, hey, you, that failure, that doesn't define who you are. Here's who you are, and speak truth over them. And you can help unclutter or keep your child's soul from becoming cluttered. But this is what we all face to some degree, and we're vulnerable to it more so when our spirit is dead. But Ephesians 1:13 tells us that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, when we say, Jesus, I believe that you're God, and I'm done living my own life. I'm going to follow you. The Holy Spirit comes into us. And the Holy Spirit, this is the best part, Colossians 2:13, the Holy Spirit makes us alive. I put an exclamation point on it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He is just like Jesus, except that he now has a spiritual relationship. He's the means by which God has a spiritual relationship with us. And when we trust him, he comes in and he's alive. I get the fact that it's hard for us to go from an empirically based logical world, proving everything by the scientific method. It's hard to understand the spiritual realm when we're stuck in the empirically proven realm. But even Hollywood understands that there's a spiritual realm. That's why all these TV shows now, the Medium show and all these others, even The Walking Dead, we get that there is a spiritual realm. We struggle to define it, and yet the Bible tells us when the Holy Spirit comes into you, he now has a spiritual relationship with you. And in the same way that I might have a relationship with Aaron, and I hear his voice, and our friendship wields an influence in my life, so does the Holy Spirit. This Christianity thing, it is not about religion. It's about enjoying an actual relationship. It's about being in a relationship, not doing more things. It's about being more than it is about doing. It's about enjoying being loved instead of striving always to be accepted or to get away from your past. And the Holy Spirit, you remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:8 when he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then you will be my witnesses. God's not expecting us to do anything in our own strength. And yet somehow we've got in our minds that we have to do better, better, better. We have to obey more rules, follow more traditions, observe more rituals. He's like, no, no, no. The power for pleasing me comes from me through the Holy Spirit in your life. He's the one that changes and transforms us. And what does the Holy Spirit do when he's inside of us? He makes us, 2 Corinthians 5 says, a new creation. You're a new person. When the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, this is where the new life begins. In fact, 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone who's in right relationship with Jesus is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. You know how real this is? You know how much Jesus means that? Peter was a man who betrayed Jesus, not once, not twice, three times, abandoned his friend. And yet, when the Holy Spirit comes into Peter, Peter's a new person and becomes the leader of the church. Paul, who is the reason that you and I, largely the reason that you and I, the Apostle Paul, is the reason that you and I know about Jesus, was a murderer, was complicit in the murder of one of the early leaders of the church. But when Paul submitted to the authority and the love of Jesus, the Holy Spirit transformed Paul. Paul was no longer a murderer. Paul is now the reason that you and I know Jesus. He's the one who went. He's the apostle, the leader of the church that went to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. That's most of us in here. And likewise, you and I become new creations when the Holy Spirit comes into us. And the Holy Spirit does not just sit there. Galatians 5:1 says that he desires for you to have freedom. He wants you to be free from the soul clutter. And so you know what he does? When you're in relationship with Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, he shines his light on one of your boxes. And he says, hey, Kirk, there's this box here that says you're only as good as your performance. Or you're measuring yourself by the responses of people. I want you to be free from that. I don't want you to be vulnerable to that. So he shines his light on it and he identifies it. And he asks me, can I move that out? And sometimes he shines his light just as you're reading the Bible and, man, the Holy Spirit just inside shines his light and you know that he's pointing out something, a box in your life. Other times when we walk in community with other people say, hey, bro, I'm concerned for you in this area. Can I ask you about it? And the Holy Spirit shines the light through someone else in our lives. And when we yield it to God, when we agree with God and we say yes and we say, I don't want that box. I'd rather have what you have. You know what God does? He pulls that box out and he plants a tree of fruit. Go to the next screen for me, please. The Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:25, tells us that he wants to grow the fruit. In the place where I was living for the responses of people, the Holy Spirit comes in and he begins to grow the fruit of love and patience and gentleness. It's hard to be gentle when you don't feel secure. It's hard to be patient when you so desperately need people to respond in order to make yourself feel good. But when you let go of that box, the Holy Spirit begins to grow his fruit. And he'll pick another box and he'll shine the light on that box. And when you say, yes, Lord, I agree. I don't want that box in my life. He will move it out. Some of these boxes take a little longer to move out. Some come really quickly and he'll grow fruit in the place where you had that box. He'll point to an arrow. You can be 38, 39 years old and he can say, hey, Kirk, there's an arrow from when you were 10. When Troy said to you, you're not Joey. Would you let me pull that arrow out? And I agree. And he pulls that arrow out. And in that place where there used to be this running to accomplish more so I could feel better about myself, Jesus began to grow a tree that's gotten bigger and bigger and produced more and more of his fruit. And that's what he does. He'll find another box and he'll shine his light on that and he'll pull that out. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He just keeps shining his light on the boxes and the arrows of your life and growing fruit in their place. And what he's doing as he declutters your soul, he says in 2 Corinthians 3, is that he's making us more like Jesus. This is the new life. This is the new life. This is the life that Jesus died for you and I to have, a life that's free of all that soul clutter or progressively becoming more free. In fact, there's a word in the Bible, sanctification, and all it means really is the process of being made free, the process of being made holy, being made other than we used to be. You know what I'd love for you to do is to take a picture of this screen. Or if you're on the Bible app, all these graphics are on there in the sermon notes. And I want you to tell someone about this week. I'm going to give you an actual assignment. It can be your spouse. It can be your girlfriend or boyfriend. It can be your mama. All right? But I want you to tell someone just to see if you got it. Maybe you look these scriptures up, but this describes the new life that we can each have and that God is offering to all people. So find somebody and tell them about it this week. Maybe it's somebody who really, really needs it, or maybe you kind of, you know, punt a little bit and you tell your spouse who's heard it too, but you just want to test yourself. That's okay. But I want you to do this right now. Close your eyes, and I want you to ask Jesus, is there someone in my life that needs to know this? Who in my life should I share this with? Ask you to take a bold step and just say, yes, Jesus, I will. It's not your job to convince. It's simply your job to be obedient. Would you say, yes, I will reach out and be a witness. I will tell someone all about this new life. If no one comes to your mind, just would you ask Jesus, Lord, would you put someone in my path this week? Would you make it obvious? And let me just ask them, can I tell you about this new life that God's given me? But I wonder, you got to have this new life in order to share this new life. You have to have it in order to be a witness of it. And if today, as you listen to this, as you think about this, maybe you've got soul clutter. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but there is soul clutter. And maybe it's manifested in the lies that you hear in your head. Maybe it's manifest or expressed in some of the behavior, some of the sin in your own life. Maybe it makes itself known through the hurt or the bitterness that you feel toward others that have wounded you in the past. It's okay. God's not looking at you with shame and condemnation. This is what he does. He's the declutterer of your soul. So when something comes to light, he's not condemning you. He's just saying, here's the next thing. Here's the next place in your life that I desire to bring freedom. Here's the next place in your life that I am going to grow such a harvest of fruit that you will be amazed at the difference between who you were and who you are right now. Would you say yes? If he's pointing something out to you, would you say yes, Jesus? Move that box. Yes, Holy Spirit, pull out that arrow. Grow your fruit. Agree with his purpose of freedom in your life. But if I'm describing something that you've never experienced in your life, if you want this new life, this life that's not about striving, this life that's about receiving, this life that's not characterized by worry, it's characterized by enjoying the fact that you are genuinely loved by the God who created you and who wants to know you. If that's you, then tell God this. God, I want this new life. I want a spiritual relationship with you. I am done. I'm done going my own way. I'm going to follow you from here on out. Would you put your spirit in me? Make my spirit alive. And would you bring freedom to my life? Tell him that right now. Jesus, I pray for those that are doing that, that are telling you in their heart, I want that new life and I want it. I want what you have. But I pray the grace of the Lord over them, the filling presence of the Holy Spirit coming into them right now based on your promise, and Lord, that you would transform them. Tell him. Make that commitment. Tell him you want that new life. And he'll give it to you. Lord, would you keep this new life in the forefront of our minds, God, that we might be a faithful ecclesia. Jesus, we want to be those that are called out. We want to bear witness to you. We want to bear witness of this new life, and we want others to have it and know it and experience the freedom that you're working in us. Keep it in the forefront of our minds, Lord. Anoint us. Bless us with power and grace this week to be the ones called out, to never look at church again, God, as just an activity or a building or a meeting, God, but genuinely the ones called out to bear witness of your great love. That's what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.